lesson, or as we begin our lesson. As those who follow Jesus Christ and are striving to do the will of God, we'll find that in this world we really are going to have very few friends on this earth. As a parent, this is something I felt I needed to tell my children to get them to learn at a very young age, that there are going to be very few people who choose to follow the same path you're going to follow, and you're going to sometimes be excluded and left out because you follow Jesus Christ. But in reality, mankind as a whole doesn't really have any true friends very much. We may remember that God warns us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that our adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we also know that he has many workers here on earth who are striving to deceive us, to get us to think that they are our friends. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 14 and 15, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, purporting to be our friends, but in reality, they're out to destroy us just as much as our adversary, the devil. And if we think about this world, that is the whole of mankind, we're not going to find many allies in this walk either. John reminds us in 1 John 5 and verse 19 that we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So as we're striving to follow after God, the world is under the sway of the wicked one and going the way he wants them to go. And we're going to find that we're going to have very few people that really walk the same walk that we do. And so in a world such as this, where very few people are serving God, it's no surprise as we look around that there are very many people who live really dreary, hopeless lives, wondering who would ever stand up for them, if anyone. But as people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, we don't live such a bleak and hopeless life. We of all people live with a hope that the world doesn't have and probably doesn't even know. We live with the further blessing of knowing that we are not alone here in our earthly lives either. If anything, we have hope because we don't live for this world. We live for a better world, and where what we have cannot be taken away from us, does not fade away, and where we will live without end, with no sin, no sorrow, and no pain. The world is only looking forward to this life, and that's all it offers. But we don't live in that world yet. So what keeps us going? And who's going to stand for us here and now? Well, we do have one another as fellow believers, and I am very thankful that I know you and many other brethren across this country. It's nice to go travel to places and see brethren and know that we're not the only ones here on earth. But when it comes down to it, you can't stand for me and I can't stand for you when it comes to spiritual matters. So what do we have? Who do we have, more correctly? Well, we have as our advocate Jesus Christ. I want us to answer this question about who is it that's going to stand for us. With Jesus, we have not just a Savior who will forgive us of our sins, not just an example that we can follow, not just a King that we can obey. With Jesus, we also have an advocate, one who will intercede for us, one who will speak for us, one who will aid us, one who will defend us, and one who will stand for us. In Jesus, we have someone who lived as we lived, faced temptations as we face them, who knows our every weakness, and who is willing to stand up for us and speak for us when our enemy is ready to accuse us. We have something that those in the world do not have. We have Jesus, our advocate. But to begin the lesson, let's consider what that word means. And I do this quite often, not because I believe people don't know what these words mean, but because I want us to be very clear in our understanding of what we're talking about. Jesus is our advocate, is one who stands in defense of another. In the simplest terms, an advocate is somebody who does this. In this country, we might think of a lawyer firsthand as an advocate for someone in a court case. They may be advocates for their client, or there may be specially appointed advocates, individuals who stand in defense of those who have been victims of a crime. But as an advocate, one has a duty of watching out for the individual who needs some assistance that can't do it on their own. And he's not going to do anything that would betray that trust and duty. But it's also one who pleads on behalf of another. And again, as is often used in the legal term, an advocate is going to be someone who does this. And again, in this country, lawyers come to mind most often. And we see them as ones who are trying to plead the innocence of their client, or at the very least, if they can't do that, they will plead for mercy when they are guilty of wrongdoing. Now, that's the dictionary definition. But what is the practical definition? What does it mean in reality? What we're talking about is somebody who defends against charges of wrongdoing. And when we're talking about spiritual matters, this is where we're going to make the application, because we're talking about Jesus, our advocate, not lawyers and advocates of this world. So in spiritual matters, we know that our spiritual enemy is not looking out for our good and any good in anything that we do at any time. As we see in the example of Job, back in Job, the first chapter, God introduces Satan to his servant Job, and God asks, "Have you met my servant Job?" and describes him as someone who fears God and is reverent and is righteous in all that he does. And Satan, being Satan, basically says, "Well, of course he's your servant, because you've blessed him, you put a hedge around him. You take all that away, he's going to curse you." That's how much the devil believed in Job, in his faithfulness to God. The devil said that he would curse God to his face if all those possessions were taken away, as noted in verse 11. But we also see him in the book of Zechariah, in chapter 3, verse 1, seen in the vision of Zechariah, standing at the right hand of the angel of the Lord to oppose Joshua the high priest. And in both of these cases, we see there was an accusation of wrongdoing, or at least the implication that some wrongdoing would come about. And for those of us today who serve Jesus Christ, we can be rest assured that our spiritual enemy is doing the same for you and me. Whenever he has a conversation with God, it's going to be something along the lines of what he said about Job, and here he's making an accusation against the high priest. Well, these people aren't really serving you because they want to. They're doing it because you bless. You take all that away and they're going to curse you. Or there has to be something wrong. Have you ever heard somebody say, when somebody has done something good purely out of the goodness of their heart? You ever heard somebody say, "Oh, nobody can be that good"? That's the devil's way of looking at anything good. And especially those who are the servants of God, they will look at the good deeds that you're doing, they'll look at the faithful service you're offering God, and he's going to say to God, as he did about Job, "He can't be that good. You take something away and that'll change." That's our spiritual adversary. But our advocate is someone who's going to plead for mercy and forgiveness on our behalf also. In our legal system, that's what lawyers do. He argues for the innocent of the accused client. And if you're not able to do that, then he will plead for mercy. Our spiritual advocate, Jesus Christ, cannot argue for our innocence, because as Scripture tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He cannot stand before God and say, "No, he didn't really do that." We've all sinned, so that's not going to be his place. But he will plead for mercy and forgiveness based on the sacrifice that he has made for us. So what does Jesus do as our advocate? Well, he intercedes for us. The human race is without exception guilty as charged of transgressing the law of our Creator. And as such, we've all sinned. It sounds like we're in a pretty hopeless situation. There is no way we're going to be acquitted when standing before the judgment throne. Nobody's going to be able to say, "I haven't sinned." But in this seemingly hopeless situation, we have, as the people of God and followers of Jesus Christ, we have somebody who's going to stand up for us, who's going to intercede on our behalf. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8, chapter verse 34, even as he wrote this, and it's still true today, that Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's a continuing statement of practice. This is not something he did 2,000 years ago and no longer. This is something he continues to do for his people. The writer of Hebrews also encourages us with a reminder in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And again, in Hebrews 9, verse 24, he ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. What the Hebrew writer is reminding us is that when we go to God in prayer, seeking forgiveness, what do we appeal to when we come to God in prayer? We appeal to the sacrifice of Jesus for our forgiveness. And who is standing there listening to that prayer and making a plea on our behalf but Jesus himself? Isn't that comforting to know that when you go to God in prayer, the one who died for your sins is also standing up for you? And again, he's not claiming that we're innocent. Again, Romans 3 and verse 23. There's no dispute here that we're all guilty. But as our advocate, going back to one of the definitions, he's pleading for mercy on our behalf. And while men here may deny guilt, and the guilt of sin particularly, Jesus is not going to deny the reality that we've all sinned. He doesn't proclaim our innocence before God, but he is pleading for the guilty, and he is seeking mercy. Again, part of the definition of an intercessor is that it is someone who makes an attempt to reconcile differences between two people, unquote. And that's certainly what Christ is doing for you and me. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When we go to God in prayer, we do so through the name of Jesus, because that's our intercessor. He's the one standing there who will speak up for us. We know, again, as Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 10, that it was by the death, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he said in Romans 5 verse 10, that we were reconciled to God. That's what brought us back together. And when we sin as God's people, he's going to appeal back to that blood when we pray to God for forgiveness, for mercy on our behalf. It is when, after we have sinned, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and that's because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because he is pleading with us even as we make that prayer. God, though, notice in the last part of that verse, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's only when we have the intercession of our Savior's blood that we can be forgiven. Without his intercession at the cross and without his continuous intercession for us, we would not be reconciled to God. As our advocate, Jesus is one who speaks for us. He stands to speak on our behalf, because if we were to stand before God, we would have nothing to say that would warrant or acquit us of our wrongs. Again, the writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 4, verse 14, of our high priest, Jesus, who has gone into heaven. And as our high priest, he said, he's not one who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And with this assurance that we have somebody who understands us, he says in verse 16, we can boldly approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great to know that? That we've got somebody who sympathizes with us, who understands what we are going through. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because our high priest is there to speak on our behalf. He sympathizes with our weakness. That is, he understands us as one who lived the human life and faced the temptations that we face in the fleshly body. And so he can speak on our behalf when we come to God looking for forgiveness. He knows everything that we go through. He lived as we live. He was tempted as we are tempted, but he didn't sin. And so when we approach God as ones who have failed to answer those temptations, He, as our advocate, can speak for us because he knows and he cares for us. It is through Jesus we have access to the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, reminds us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That access to grace continues even after we become the children of God and disciples of Jesus Christ, as the Hebrew writer noted. It is in prayer that we can come boldly to the throne of grace so we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's good to know, and we need to know this even before we become Christians, because I don't know about you, but I've met people and sat down and studied with people who have this idea that they couldn't serve as disciples of Jesus Christ because they knew they would fail at some point. They have this misconception that when you become a Christian, you never sin again. You never make any mistakes. You never make any bad choices. Well, we're going to do that. We're going to sin. John tells us in that same passage, in the verse before and the verse after, 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10, we can't say that we have no sin or the truth is not in us. He's writing to Christians. Being a Christian doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. It means we have forgiveness when we do sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the advocacy of Jesus Christ. As our advocate, He is one who aids us as an advocate does. Because He is our advocate, He is ready to speak on our behalf. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 beginning, because He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are being tempted. And so, even as we face temptations today, we are not alone. As we noted at the opening of this lesson, we have a spiritual enemy who is seeking someone to devour and destroy. And he's going to use deception to present himself as a minister of light and as our friend. But in reality, he is the source of all temptation. He's trying to destroy us, even as he says, "Hey, I'm on your side." And though we are constantly bombarded with his offerings, we don't stand alone in this world. And we need to remember that. He wants you to think that you're alone, that you've got to do it all on your own, and make you forget that you've got somebody there to help you. But we need to remember the promise of God, Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That applies to Jesus, too. Jesus, as being part of the Godhead, is never going to leave us nor forsake us either. God, in fact, has the promise to us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation has a way of escape, and that's a promise of God. We are not alone in facing temptation. God is not going to abandon us at our lowest moment. We have Jesus as our advocate, as one who will aid us by the example that He left. Remember the temptation of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 4, the first 11 verses? Why do you think that is here in the Bible for us to read? But to see that there is an answer for every temptation. And how did Jesus answer every temptation? Every temptation. You know what He said. It is written. That tells us, and Jesus has shown us, that for every temptation the devil can throw at us, somewhere here in Scripture is the answer to that. God has not left us alone. Every temptation has a way of escape. That means we need to know where it's at. That's the reason we need to know our Bibles. Because somewhere in there is the answer to those temptations when they come. But He's not going to abandon us when we fail. He's there even when we fail to resist. Our advocate is not going to throw in the towel once we mess up. When we don't listen to the counsel of God, He's not going to say, "Well, that's it, fine, you've made your decision, you're on your own." If that was the case, we'd all be lost. As noted earlier, 1 John 1, verse 9, it's when we confess our sins that Christ is going to make intercession again for us, and it is then that God is going to be faithful, as He always is, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus doesn't give up on us. He stands for us and aids us when we fail and when we fall, but we must be willing to turn from our sins and allow Him to aid us and guide us in the right way once again. As our advocate, Jesus defends us. And again, an advocate is one who stands in defense of another. And with Jesus, it's no different. You know, in our legal system, the lawyer advocate defends the guilty and the innocent and strives to achieve acquittal regardless of whether or not someone's guilty. But with Jesus, it is known ahead of time we're all guilty. Yet He still stands as our advocate and defends us. How is He going to do that? Well, He's not going to look at our lives and say, this person never sinned. He can't say that. Here's the thing. For His people, He's going to confess us as one of His. The defense we're talking about of Jesus as our spiritual advocate is not like that of the court system here on this earth and in this country. He's not going to defend men as sinless before God. That's just not even going to be true. But we remember that Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. What is the meaning of that? Well, that means the penalty for those sins has been paid already. He's the one who paid it. And as our spiritual advocate now, Jesus, when we come to God in prayer, is going to point to that sacrifice and declare that the punishment has been served through Him, and the cause for God's wrath having been removed. And when we go to God in prayer again, seeking forgiveness, we're appealing to that sacrifice. And Jesus is going to point to that sacrifice as the price having already been paid. And He didn't do this because He owed it to us. Ephesians 5 verse 2 reminds us that we are to walk in love even as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. It was love that caused Jesus to die for us, not because He owed us anything, but because He loved us. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Jesus so loved us that He gave Himself for us. And now we who confess Christ as our Lord and Savior can rest assured that as our advocate, Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 32, that when we confess Him, He will confess us before the Father who's in heaven. And in this confession, Jesus defends us as ones who have been made worthy by the blood that He shed to be called children of God and worthy of forgiveness. Not because we've earned it, but because He died for us and because we are followers of Him. And rest assured that Jesus knows those who are His. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It says 1 Timothy up there. I believe it's 2 Timothy. Nobody's going to slip into heaven without their notice. We're not going to sneak into heaven not being a child of God and not being a follower of Jesus Christ. We're not going to get in there when they're not looking. He knows who are His. And as long as we are His people, He is not going to forsake us. Again, we've been assured that when we approach the throne of God, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, we have this high priest Jesus who's going to speak for us as one who can sympathize with our weaknesses and who's faced temptations as we face them. We also have the assurance in chapter 7 of verse 25 that Jesus lives to make intercession for us. The further assurance in chapter 13 verse 5, He will never leave us or forsake us. And so when it all comes down to it, we who are the disciples of Jesus Christ can rest assured we are never going to stand alone when it comes to our spiritual standing before God as long as we are His people. We are never going to be without one who will intercede for us, who will speak for us, who will aid us, who will defend us as our advocate. The great blessing of being a child of God is that we enjoy all the rewards of being God's children, including the promise of having an advocate, one who is going to stand for us and defend us even though we do not deserve His assistance. Let's not misunderstand this, though. This advocacy of Jesus Christ is reserved for those who are His. Those who are outside of Christ do not have this one who's going to stand for them. And if we're not willing to stand with Him now, why would we expect that He would stand for us and with us either now or in the final judgment? And let's not overlook the fact that as the children of God, as Paul said to the Roman brethren, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't know about you, but I remember, because it's not that far away, far back, I remember even as a kid, I would hear somebody talk about that verse and say, what can separate us from the love of God? Somebody would say, oh, nothing can. But then somebody would have to raise their hand and say, oh, no, but we can. No, we can't. We cannot separate ourselves from the love of God. You say, no, wait a minute. Can't we turn our backs on God? Yes, we can, but that doesn't mean He quits loving us. We all know the story of the prodigal son, do we not? When the prodigal son left the father and went out into the world and wasted all that he had, when he finally came to his senses and he said, let me just go back to my father. He'll let me live as one of his servants. I'll be better off than I am here. Where was the father when he came back? He was looking for him. He was waiting for him. And when he came back, you remember what the father did? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, see, I told you. If you just listen to me. No, the father ran out to meet him. Ran out to meet him. And embraced him. He never quit loving his son. And brethren, you need to understand today that when you sin, God is not going to quit loving you. He's not going to go chase you down. The father in the story didn't go looking for the son. He waited for him to return. And all the time, he loved his son. God's going to love you even when you mess up royally. And He will wait for your return. And when you come back, He will run out to meet you too. Because you've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, who's going to speak for you. Isn't that comforting to know as the people of God that you've got somebody on your side? Because friends and brethren, think about where we'd be if we didn't have Jesus as our advocate. I'm thankful to God that He sent His Son to die for us. And before we leave here tonight, we want to provide an opportunity for somebody who may be here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel to do so. God so loved you that He sent His Son to die for you. That if you would believe on Him, you should not perish, but you should have everlasting life. Now, it's not just a matter of raising your hand up and saying, I believe Jesus. There are plenty of people out there who will tell you that's all you need to do. The moment you say that, you're saved forever. I want to tell you, that's not what the Bible said. Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you need to understand you're still in your sins. But you don't have to be. God wants you to be saved. Jesus came to this earth for the very reason of saving us. So the choice is yours. If you want to be saved, follow the way that God has given for us to follow. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's already done that, that you've not been living faithfully before God and man. Or you're here tonight as someone who has sin in their life and needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that tonight, because as we've seen tonight, we've got an advocate who will speak up for us on our behalf to defend us before God, pointing to that great sacrifice that was made that we might have that forgiveness. Don't bear the weight of sin any longer than you have to. If you're willing to confess, God is willing to forgive. Let's take care of that tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come? You stand.